Can I say, in a small church, sometimes you just got to do things yourself. But that's okay, right? Because I'm reminded that first and foremost, and the only eternal relationship we're going to have is that of a family. In eternity, I'm not going to be your pastor. And that's okay. It's okay, right? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Okay, there we go. Okay, so, and we do what family stuff does, right? Something happens at home, you take care of it. That's what happens in families, right? Sometimes that happens in families. Sometimes everybody just kind of walks by the thing that needs to be taken care of. And then somebody gets fed up and then they take care of it. But it reminds me of just kind of how life goes, right? So many things make me think about my early days many years ago. And Robert, I think it's this wire. Do we have a plan B? No, it's not the battery. I put a fresh battery in. It's a connector, connection. How about a wireless, just a handheld wireless? You have a handheld wireless? This is what you do in a family, right? You're about to have dinner with your family, and then the dog starts barking or something, right? And then we take care of the dog and feed the dog, and all those kinds of things. And then we're about to have dinner with the family, and then somebody spills something, so we just got to pick it up. It's okay. I used to get major heartburn about stuff like this. Thank you, Kirk. Let's give Kirk and Robert a hand. And I used to get major heartburn when I used to go through a planning process of the worship service. I had everything in place. And if you used to work with me, I had this schedule. And the schedule had every minute down. And if it was somebody talked too long, I'd get major heartburn. And I'd have this grudge that I would carry and be wary the next time that person was going to go on. You know how that works, right? Yeah. And the Lord, suffice it to say, that the Lord has changed me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And, you know, I think about these stories that I have that go back. And I hope you think about your own stories, too, because it is a journey of growth and development in your walk. And some of these things we just grow as human beings. Other things we need the scripture and the power of God's word to grow in certain directions that you would not grow in this direction if it weren't for the power of God's word in your life. And I remember when I was young, I used to, when I'd start at a company, I worked for a couple of number of big organizations, and you kind of watch, right? You watch what people do. And you kind of see how they do things, and you kind of fit in the beginning. And you realize the things he taught you in orientation did not apply necessarily with the things that they would really happen in real life. And I have told you many stories about taking breaks that were just really too long. One of the things that was really prevalent was that when I would go and I would watch people when they in their work setting, and then they would take breaks that were too long, or they would just not do their work. And then when the boss comes walking by, guess what they do? What happens? They snap to it, right? In fact, I remember one time, there was this one place that I worked in. It was a big, kind of like a warehouse area. And then somebody whistled. Out of the blue, there's this whistle, and in comes the boss. And it wasn't the boss that whistled. It was somebody else that whistled. And then the boss said, Was that a warning that I'm coming? And so I'm, you know, just kind of watch these things, and really, it's like that old saying. How does it go? When the cat's away, the mice can. Oh, you know that one too, huh? So Jesus uses this tendency that we have, this human tendency, of kind of like just slacking off in things, to make a point of how important it is to always be ready. And so he takes a down-to-earth kind of example, and the example he's going to give today is that of being a servant serving the master being away, and then not knowing when the servant doesn't know when the master is going to come back. And so he talks about the conscientious servant, and he says that the conscientious servant is someone who is ready and waiting. And so we're going to talk today about the ready and waiting servant. That's the title of our sermon today. And if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it up to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at it's on the same channel. Turn this off first. Okay, take a break. Meanwhile, you'll be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. No. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, I see the switch was. Maybe I needed my reading glasses for that too. Okay, now it's so neat to have servants that are ready and waiting. They're so alert. You ask them, you know, oh, we need something, man, they're on it. And nothing like the sound team over here that really is always prepared. So why don't we give them a hand? It's a good object lesson here. Always ready and waiting. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. And this is a really interesting, it's a very important chapter. I'd like to just kind of do a quick summary before we get started. There is the idea of the second coming of Jesus Christ in this passage. So Jesus talks about the master being away, and then he's going to come back. Jesus speaks about this just matter-of-factly. This is how it's going to be. And from this doctrine and many other scriptures, we come up with the doctrine or teaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, that is a huge thing. If you go to seminary, there's a lot of things you can learn about that. And a lot of even different views on what that means. And so by no means am I even going to get close to talking about that. But really, it is kind of like the backbone of this thing. That is, Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. And he wants us to be ready. He wants us to have that spirit of readiness. That's the context of always be watching and vigilant in our work. It's kind of like when you're at work, you understand that your boss could be walking in any time. And that's the idea. No matter when the boss walks in, you're ready and you're at your work. So many of us have had a chance to have an orientation of your employment, wherever you worked. You maybe had a chance where you kind of sat down with somebody and said, this explains the company, this explains the organization. You might not have had an orientation to what it's like to be serving a master. It's a little bit different. So we don't have that kind of background readily available to us, so I'll just make a few things here and there. And there are really two parts to this passage of Scripture.
that I'm going to go over. The first part, kind of like the first half, if you will, are general principles that apply to all servants, every single servant here. And the second part applies to manager servants. Manager servants are those people who are in charge or have authority over other servants. And so I'm going to deal with the first part first, and that's really kind of a short part. Next part is also short. It's not that long either. And the ideas here are actually quite simple, but the application is very, very profound, very, very important. In fact, next to sharing the gospel presentation, who is Jesus Christ, that we have sinned, that Jesus Christ, who is perfect, has come and died and lived and died as a substitute for our sins, substitute payment for our sins, so that our sins are now nailed to the cross, taken to death, Jesus is raised eternally, and by faith in Jesus Christ, we are raised eternally. Apart from that message, this message today is, in my mind, the most important message. This is number two. So I'm glad you're here today, because this is something that is it has impacted my life. It has changed my life so much. And there's a reason why Jesus gave this talk, and I hope that we embrace that today. Why don't we pray? Let's pray. Father, we know that Jesus didn't waste his words. And we thank you that this event is recorded in your word, the Bible. Father, I pray that your word, your written word, would come alive in us and become the living word in our hearts. And that we would truly be changed and transformed by it. That you would give us both your encouragement and your warning today, so that we will be better servants all the rest of our days. Thank you, God. I commit to you these moments ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you have your Bible, if you have it there, we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40, the ready and waiting servant. And if you have your notes page, you could take that out, the ready and waiting servant, and just go ahead and fill in some notes there. The first one here, the ready and waiting servant is always serving well. Why don't you write that word in there, always, right? Always in that blank. So whether the master is there or not, the conscientious servant is going to always be at their task, always be ready at their duties. The idea of, in the New American Standard, it says, dressed and ready in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their masters to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So also you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So we find that the conscientious servant is a person who's just always ready. There, no matter what time the master comes back, he's ready. He or she is ready. There are these words in the scripture. It says, dressed, in the New American Standard, it says, New International, it says, dressed and ready for service. In the Greek, it says, gird up your loins. Now, we don't really understand that too much often, because we don't do that very much. Now, maybe some women will do that if you have a long dress. And so back in the day, men and women wore this tunic or a robe, and if they had to run or if they had to do some work, that tunic or robe would get in the way, so they'd have to kind of gather it all up and then tuck it into their belt. So the gird is really a circular thing that goes around something to hold it together. And there are girdings that are used in construction to hold things together. So when we're girding up our loins, we're girding up, we're getting the robe, and we're tucking it in, and we're ready. That's the whole idea. You lose some of it in an NIV translation because it says, get ready. But gird up your loins, it's a little bit stronger. It's like, okay, we don't do this normally. When we're girding up our loins, this is not something we normally do. We're ready for action. And so that's the whole idea. And think of it this way. There are many reasons for someone to say that, to gird up your loins. One is obviously to get physically ready so that your garment doesn't get in the way. But secondly, the other reason for that is to get mentally ready. So let's say, for example, you're on a roller coaster. How many of you have been on a roller coaster before? Okay. So you kind of know this. They have these announcements and these speakers. The guy comes back. He checks your buckle, and he makes sure that you're secured. And then somebody comes in the announcement and says, you need to buckle up, guys. And one of the reasons for that is not just to make sure that you're buckled up, because you're already buckled up. The guy already came by and he tested your harness and everything. It's to get you mentally ready. And what are you doing in the roller coaster? You're holding on tight, right? And then, good thing, because nowadays, the roller coaster we have nowadays are pretty crazy. But it's the idea of getting mentally prepared as well. So there are people, we all know people who are just by nature conscientious. When you ask them to do something, they follow through all the way through. And then you have other people who don't do stuff until they're given a warning of some kind of consequence, right? If you're that kind of person, don't raise your hand. Okay, but let me just say it's very easy to be caught up in the whole environment of hating when your manager is going to come by because you want to slack off. You just rather do something else. And so you spend as little time doing what you're supposed to be doing, getting paid for, and you're spending as much time on something else that you're interested in, and you really hate when the manager is going to come by. And there are always those people. I was like that. So I really got caught up in that whole mindset. And as I grew older, I grew a little less lazy and a little bit more conscientious. And I actually became eager for my boss to show up and to find me ready, to find me working. And I tell you, that second feeling is a better feeling than the first feeling. I want to ask you how many of you agree with that too. But the idea of this is that there are also warning scriptures that are at play here, that if you're not ready, there's going to be some kind of bummer consequence that you don't really want to happen. So for myself, those warnings really were helpful. And I'll just be honest about that. It played a big role in changing my life. So I asked these kinds of questions. What happened if the Lord came back while I'm slacking off at work? What happened if the Lord came back and I'm cheating on my wife? What happened if the Lord came back and I'm perusing pornography, or if I'm in the middle of complaining, or I've road raging, or I'm cheating on a test? What happens if the Lord came back at that time, and I didn't want that to happen, and so a scripture like this came to mind, and it really was, well, you know what, I don't want to be caught like that. And so I decided I'm going to be conscientious. And all of these things began molding my character and changing me as I desired to walk in the light of his imminent return. Anytime he can return, it guarded my heart and it kept me on track. So the first point here is the ready and waiting servant is always serving well. Now, the second point here is the amazing point, really. And that is, number two, if you have your notes page, the ready and waiting servant will be served by the master, will be served by the master. Now, let's take a look at this verse, Luke 12:37. Jesus says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Okay, so the servant is watching for the master when he comes. I tell you the truth, he, the master will dress himself. Let's read it off of this. 37. Let's read from verse 37. Ready, go. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he, now question mark, who is the he? The master. The master will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. This is the mind blower to me, isn't it? Now the master is now girding himself up. Same words in the Greek. Now master is now gathering up his robe. He's tucking it in his belt. And he's now serving the servants. That's the heart of Jesus. That's why Jesus says, I want you to be that kind of person. Because that is what God is, number one. Number two, that is what Jesus will do for you. That is what the master will do for you. And we all know that Jesus is the master. We should really pause and let that sink in. We should sit with that one day, turn off the TV, and just kind of sit and reflect about that. Jesus, you're going to serve me? Are you kidding? The German scholar, Johann Bengel, he thought deeply about this. He paused a while and thought deeply about this. And of all the writings that he wrote in his commentary, he writes this. This promise of himself ministering to or serving his servants is the most distinguishing and greatest of all marks of honor. Bengel considered this promise as the greatest in all of God's word. Now, we probably don't have to actually make a decision on which one is the greatest, but it's saying something that a Bible scholar is going to look at the commands and God's word, promises in God's word, and say, wow, this is like the awesomest. Not only God's going to give us this, and offer this to us and bless us, he's going to come and serve us. Can we see Jesus doing this? The Bible says that Jesus, that God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can we see him in the upper room as the one the disciples are waiting on, and they have this Lord's Supper going on, and he takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, gets a pan and begins washing the disciples' feet. He is the servant God. The ready and waiting servant is always serving the master. The ready and waiting servant will be served by the master. Just take eternity to think about that one. I mean, I'm still boggles my mind. And at this point, Peter asks Jesus who he's talking to. Peter says this in verse 41, Luke 12, 41. He asks, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And then Jesus goes on to answer him this way. He says, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Let's end it there. So who is the... Okay, can you back up? I'm sorry, can you go to verse 41? If that's possible, 41 and 42. Thanks, Joel. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager? So Peter just asked him, who are you talking to, Lord? Now, Jesus was talking to all the crowds, and then he comes up and says, Who are you talking to? The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Now he's beginning to talk to everybody about the manager. The manager is the group leader, the religious leaders, the people who have authority over the group. Let's take a look at what he says here. The master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. We find that the role of the master there isn't just call out orders, barking orders, tell you do this, you do this, you do this. He is there to care for his servants, to provide food, the food allotment. And when the manager is doing that, then the manager is doing what they need to be doing, what they're properly supposed to be doing within the master's household. So there are the specific things that apply to managing servants. This is a second section here. Specific application to managing servants. So we find that this manager of the household not only is charged with serving the master, the manager of the household is charged with serving the servants. This is consistent with all the things that we've been talking about, right? About not lording it over people, enabling people, empowering people, not being a bureaucratic kind of leader, we're just calling out orders, not helping people, but rather offering yourself to enable people, enable servants to become stronger, to give them care that they need. That's the thing that we're talking about here. So this is really the job description of church leaders, to provide personal care for the people who are under their care. We find this so consistently as we studied about elders. Our elders were studying about elders, caring for those in their care. And in fact, this is we'll be talking about this in due time, but there are four priorities that the elders came up with. The first one was personal care. Personal care and personal walk. In other words, what we want to do with, we want to deal with people as human beings. We want to deal with people as people, not as means to an end. Oh, we need a project. We need somebody to help out. Okay, let's go. Let's go. We need you. We need. Come on, let's go help. Let's go do this thing. So many, we've told story after story about people who we've seen burn out and just kind of used up and discarded. That's not the way it's supposed to happen here. In fact, we talk about this, although the whole idea of a job description is to care for the manager's, household manager's job description is to care for the servants, we find that that doesn't always take place. Let's look at Luke chapter, continue on. If you can go back to that first one, that from verse 44. If we can take it from verse 45. Let's go from there. That's good. Okay, let's read from verse 45. Ready? Go. But suppose the servant says to himself, this is the managing servant, says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the manservants and maidservants and then to eat and drink and get drunk. Now, with that kind of behavior, what do we call that kind of behavior? What would you call it? Say again? Outrageous. Well, nobody's looking. What else would we call it? I heard something. Complacent. That person's starting to slack off. And when he's slacking off, who is he thinking of? Himself. Let's keep reading. Verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now, cut into pieces is a figure of speech, meaning punishment. Obviously, if you cut up the person, then you don't have a place to assign him anymore. But so it's a figure of speech that, you know, there are all kinds of interesting figures of speech, right, when you look in ancient languages. And assign him a place with the unbelievers. And this last, I like to read this last section. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. The one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be expected, would be asked. I want us to keep in mind that the entirety of Jesus' intent for this is good. He wants good for you. And he says in verse 37, Jesus says, it will be good for this servant. Verse 38, it will be good for this servant. Verse 43, it will be good for this servant. He's saying how to get the blessing that God wants to give you. How to get the thing that goodness that God wants you to walk in. But Jesus gives stern warnings as well. And we just read them. William MacDonald says, for believers, it means that there will be degrees of reward in heaven. For unbelievers, it means that there will be degrees of punishment in hell. I'd like to, why is this so important? I think this is an enormous, important safeguard. Because when we understand the gospel, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by what? Works. Not by works so that no one can boast. So we're not saved by works, and we share that gospel all the time, and a person who really has a messed up life says, oh man, that's the good news for me because my life is so messed up. We receive the Lord, and we say, wow, this is great. And some people just go on to be everlasting conscientious. They never look back. Now, other people kind of get kind of lazy. No, I'm saved by grace and not by works. All I have to do is believe in Jesus. And then they end up doing nothing because they're not saved by works. This is a warning that Jesus did not call us to do nothing. He called us to serve. In fact, if we look at Ephesians 2, 9 and verse 10, following that he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved, created to do good works. And if we don't do those good works that we're fully capable of doing, we're in trouble. We should be rightfully fearful. Now, I want to offer, as we conclude, a leadership principle here, and I'd like to ask the band to come forward. A leadership principle is in your handout. And it says that authority, responsibility, and accountability all rise and fall together. Someone who has authority should never have no responsibility. You have authority, but you're not given any responsibility. We talked about that as a person who's like a bureaucrat. You point fingers and you tell people to do stuff, but you're not responsible for doing anything. There are people who have responsibility, but they're not given the authority to carry it out. That's something's wrong there. And you have people who have authority and they have no accountability. Sometimes they're called dictators. Those are all malfunctions. When authority, responsibility, and accountability all rise and fall together, that is when it's healthy. The manager is given authority over the household. There's a responsibility to take care of the servants. And then there's an accountability. The master will come back one day, and the manager will have to give an account. That's how it works. So as we conclude, I'd like to ask you the question, are you ready for the master's return? Really, are you ready? Look at the questions down here. I'm just going to read them out. I'm going to ask you, please, 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 go home and think about these questions. Go home and think about these questions, because if you look at the consequences, they are critical. Are you a servant? Yes or no? Are you in the household? If you are a servant, are you serving? If not, why not? And is that a good, if you have a reason, is that a good reason? If you are you serving well or just kind of halfway? If not, if you're not serving well, what's hindering you? Are you a manager servant with authority over people? If so, how well are you serving them, your people? Are you serving your people or are people serving you? Judging from the way you have been serving, think about this one now. What do you think will be the accountability, reward, or punishment for you? Ooh, scary. But here's the most important question. How must you change your serving to receive the good the Lord desires? Lord, may these questions continue to haunt us until we get to a place where we are truly aligned with you and we are actively serving at your doorstep. In Jesus' name, amen.